Few things are more precious than to see an abandoned, pitiful child being welcomed into a loving home. Now they're protected, provided for, loved, and given every chance to be a healthy, happy person. Well, that's the picture that God gave to Ezekiel, and which Ezekiel wrote down for us that describes what God did for Israel. They were a helpless, desperate baby, and God loved them. In Ezekiel 16, where we'll be today, God says to Jerusalem, "I adopted you and made you my child." I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to come aboard the Bible bus in our daily study of God's Word on Through the Bible. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. If you've been on the bus a while, then you know that we share seats with people all over the world who are studying the Bible along with us. Isn't it great to think about it? In Southeast Asia, in South America, the Middle East, walking through the Scriptures just like we are today. This was Dr. McGee's heartbeat, and it's still ours today. Get the Bible into the hands and hearts of everyone possible. I'd like to invite our international director, Greg Harris, to give us a behind-the-scenes look at what God is doing around the world through you, our faithful prayer supporters. Here's Greg. Oh, and Greg, why don't you please also lead us in prayer before our study?
Sure, Steve. I'd be happy to do that. Before I share with you some encouragement about our global ministry, I'd like to make sure we explain why we talk about our international work so frequently. Occasionally, a listener will suggest to us that such a strong emphasis on our international outreach is not in line with Dr. McGee's intent for this ministry. Well, in fact, it was Dr. McGee who gave us the vision of taking the whole Word to the whole world. And as he teaches us through each passage of Scripture in the Bible, he frequently expresses the importance of our international broadcasts and the depth of our commitment to reach everyone on earth with the Word of God. Right now, there are just over 7 billion souls living on earth, and the population of North America is just over 350 million. Put another way, those of us living in the U.S. and Canada comprise only about 5% of the world's population. Through the Bible maintains a tremendous commitment to reaching our own region with the Word of God as we air our program on more than 800 radio stations in the U.S. and Canada. We also maintain a robust publication and electronic ministry through our website and our English app for mobile devices. The fruit of this huge commitment is evident. In fact, everywhere I go, people tell me stories of how Dr. McGee's teaching has blessed them over the years. But alongside this deep commitment to give out Dr. McGee's teaching here at home is an equally strong passion to make sure that everyone in the world can hear his teaching as well. In fact, the last letter that Dr. McGee wrote to supporters of this ministry was November 1988, and in it he expressed his passion for the global ministry of Through the Bible. So today, 25 years after his passing, we continue to carry out the vision he gave us. Saturate our own country with the systematic teaching of God's Word and take that same teaching to the ends of the earth. Another reason we share so much about our global ministry is that we want to help you realize how much you are a part of what God is doing around the world. So many of you pray for and financially support this ministry. And in that sense, it is as much your ministry as it is ours who work here at Through the Bible. We want you to understand the significance of what God is doing through your involvement in this worldwide ministry. And speaking of our global ministry, let me share with you a recent report I received from our Arabic radio ministry. A generous U.S. foundation is paying to air Through the Bible Arabic on 5 local radio stations in the Middle East. The most recent report contains some wonderful testimonies from some men who work with their hands but keep their hearts and minds in the Word of God. One man is a blacksmith, and he listens to our Arabic radio programs while he works. We also received response from 2 different men, both of whom are carpenters. One said, "I am very happy while I listen to the Word of God as I work." The other told us that many times his clients stand next to him in his shop listening to the program. Wow, I hope those stories encourage you as much as they encourage me. And now as we come to our study, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through our simple and humble efforts, your word is going out across the globe. Thank you for giving us that privilege. And bless us now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, chapter 16, if we may recapitulate for just a moment, sets before us one of the most vivid pictures of sinners. Now, God takes the city of Jerusalem specifically. He tells about their background, bad birth, illegitimate. Actually, father was an Amorite, mother was a Hittite, and it was in the land of Canaan, one of the worst places in the world to have started off. Now God says, I took you and I washed you, I cleansed you, and I gave you life, and I raised you. And then when you became grown, a beautiful young lady, then you played the harlot. You went over into idolatry, turned your back against me. My friend, that's a picture of you and me. You and I have a very bad beginning. Now, I don't care whether your ancestors came over on the Mayflower. They were a bunch of sinners. Saved by grace. Thank God for that. But they were sinners. And you and I, that's our background. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me, and David's not different from you or me. Now, that's our background. It's God who's by his marvelous infinite grace has saved us. And yet today, God's people don't have too much to boast about. We find ourselves going off again and again and again away from God, away from fellowship with him. And today, unfortunately, there have been a great many that have gone into a backslidden condition. Now, that's the picture that's set before us here. And then he makes a statement, and I'm going way to the end of the chapter, in verse 53, when I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. And then verse 55, when thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former state, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former state. Now, these two verses I've read are verses that several of the cults, and there are several people, have used these, and again, also chapter 37, and we're going into detail when we get there. They've used these passages of Scripture to promote the doctrine of restitutionalism. That is, that everybody ultimately is going to be saved. The interesting thing about all these cults and isms, that if you take their few scriptures, and they always pull out a few verses, and that's about all they have to rest a strange and weird doctrine on, and unscriptural doctrine, actually, and you see what it really means. Now, actually, here, and when we get to the 37th chapter, when a nation, God says, I bring you out of your graves. Well, what's he talking about there? He is not talking about the resurrection of the wicked to eternal life at all. He's talking about, in the 37th chapter, and here, even of Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, I'm going to restore the nation. That has no reference to the people who lived there years ago. That city is to be rebuilt. And if you want probably the latest on it, there is a tremendous development along the coast of the Dead Sea in that area. Now, personally, I don't see anything down there to attract anybody, but they're going there. And it's my understanding that they've been toying with the idea, especially an outstanding gambler in this country. I think he operates in Las Vegas. The building along the Dead Sea at old ancient Sodom, the largest gambling center in the world today. I do not know how far along that is or whether it'll ever come to realization. But my friend, there are a lot of folk thinking about restoring old Sodom. And these scriptures have nothing to do with the resurrection from the dead of those people and that they're going to be saved. It's that there'll be a restoration. Now, when God speaks in the 37th chapter, it's a restoration of the nation, a revival of the nation Israel. And they come up out of their graves where they're scattered throughout the world. Now, actually, the Old Testament does not have the divine revelation concerning the future state that you have in the New Testament. God had no plan to bring back from the dead the saints of the Old Testament and take them out yonder to a place that he had prepared for them. Nowhere did he ever tell them that. He told them that there was to be a heaven down here on this earth. And the resurrection that Abraham looked for was that. and there is to be a restoration of the nation. You can't read New Testament development of this doctrine in at this particular point at all. Now, every one of these passages have to conform to the New Testament teaching. And the New Testament makes it very clear there's to be a twofold resurrection. The resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the lost. And they're lost when they're raised from the dead. So you can't draw anything from these two verses here. It's merely the restoration of a nation. And unfortunately, a great many people buy that because it's unusual and they don't fit it back into the context here. Now, this chapter concludes in a most glorious way. God is going to make good his covenant with the nation Israel. And I probably should say, plural, covenants. He's made several with him. And the sin of these people, their rebellion, their constant departure from him, their backsliding, will not disannul, will not abrogate, will not destroy God's covenant with them. Listen to him. Verse 60 now. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. God says, not only am I going to make the past good, I'm going to make a new one with you. Then thou shalt remember thy ways, and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, thy younger. And I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I'm the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I'm pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Now, this ought to be clear today. But unfortunately, these passages in Scripture are not studied very much at all. And if they were studied, you'd see that God still has a future purpose with the nation Israel. Now I come to the 17th chapter, and the 17th chapter is quite a remarkable one. You have here a riddle and parable of two eagles, and they're given to us like this. I begin reading at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And you remember this man, Ezekiel, he had to come at them in a strange, unusual way. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which had various colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of its young twigs and carried into a land of trade. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field and placed it by great waters and set it like a willow tree. Now, what's the meaning of that? Well, this great eagle is none other than Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the present king of Babylon. And that's a figure that's used of them. Jeremiah used it in the 48th chapter, verse 40. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Now, he's speaking there of Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah again in the 49th chapter, verse 22, behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And you will recall that Daniel, he saw the Babylonian Empire rising up out of the sea, and it was in the form of a lion with eagle's wings. This is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he's coming and he's going to crop the top of the tree. Well, who's the tree? It's the nation Israel, and specifically the royal house of David. He's going to clip it off. He's going to bring it to naught. And that's exactly what he did with Zedekiah, who actually was the uncle of Jehoiachin. And Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne. And this man had made a covenant with the king of Babylon. And Jeremiah had encouraged him to do that. And now, who is the other eagle? Verse 7, there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, This vine did bend its roots toward him and shut forth its branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of its plantations. Now, this other eagle is Egypt. Egypt was still a great power, you see. But Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he took Egypt. He destroyed the land of Egypt and made them subject to himself. And so this man Zedekiah, he had made a covenant with the king of Babylon. He broke that covenant. He turned to Egypt. And I think it's interesting here, his branches leaned toward Egypt. And he was planted in the soil of Egypt and drew his strength from there. But there's not going to be any strength because Egypt is going down. Now, notice the message that grows out of that in verse 12. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, hath taken her king and her princes, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land. Now what happened? Verse 15, but he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and many people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Now, the very interesting thing is that Nebuchadnezzar, he kept his side of the covenant. And again, I call your attention to this. God's people broke their covenant, and that pagan nation kept their side of the covenant. What a picture. We see that today. Sometimes you find some of God's people, sometimes a church, that's departed actually from the faith. They still carry Bibles, but they departed from the faith. And you can't believe them. And yet there are certain businesses today. This is a mean world we're in. But there's still a lot of unsaved men that are men of integrity. And certainly a child of God ought to be that. And God is holding his people to it. Now what's going to happen is this, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to destroy Zedekiah. Verse 18, let me read this. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. God says, I intend that he'll be judged for this. And I think today that the great many Christians, I'm not saying they're not saved, I'm just saying, I sure would hate to be taken to the woodshed someday, as they're going to be taken because of the lives they've lived down here. This certainly was a judgment on this. Now notice verse 24, the last verse here. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and I have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And you know, sometimes God lets a godless nation harass and actually destroy a so-called people that claim to be God's people when they've departed from him. Had it ever occurred to you, I don't care where we turn today in the world, and that's been true ever since we entered World War I, and that was the great breakdown of morals in this country, and the apostasy began in earnest in this country. And my friends, we haven't had very much of peace in this world, either internally or externally. There's been trouble everywhere. God says you don't get by with it. And he's talking here about a judgment. Now he's going to be very specific. As we come to chapter 18, and this is a remarkable chapter, God is going to show that he deals specifically and individually with individuals. And now we have here in verse 1, chapter 18, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, now, again, this man Ezekiel's letting you know that he's not giving his opinion. This is God's word. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge? Now, what they were doing was just simply this. They had a proverb. Jeremiah gave it to us. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. You will find that in Jeremiah 31:29. And again in Lamentations 5:7. And I think they were building it on a passage of Scripture that they had back in the Old Testament in the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and so on. The thing was that they drew a proverb, and it was incorrect. And that's the danger today of lifting out one little verse of Scripture without considering the context. And if you would consider the context of this verse that they had built this proverb on, you'd find out it's a false proverb. The fathers ate the grapes and the children are the ones that pay the penalty. That is true to a certain extent, but wait just a minute. He will judge the individual, father or son, according to his conduct. And that is not a judgment for eternal life. He judges him in this life. He'll bless him in this life if he obeys him. Now he says here, and notice how God answers this in verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God. That word live, or some form of it, is used 13 times in this chapter. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. And why? Because all the souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, what is God saying here? All belong to me. If the sins of the fathers come upon the children, it's because the children follow the wickedness of the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And that's Deuteronomy 24:16. And so when you find the interpretation of the Ten Commandments, you find out what God meant by that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and God will judge each individual. Now, he gives some illustrations here, verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains that actually engage in idolatry, and he's walked in his statutes and kept his ordinance to deal truly, he's just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, that's verse 9. God says here that, and then he's talking about this life, not eternal life, he'll live. It hasn't anything in the world to do with eternal life. The important thing is God will bless him in this life. And that is the blessing of the Old Testament. And then again, God comes back to this, another if, verse 10. If he beget a son that's a robber, a shedder of blood, God won't judge the father. God will judge the son. And vice versa, verse 14. And again, you have another if. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not likewise. And you have several instances of that. You have old Ahaz was a wicked king. His son Hezekiah led in a revival. Josiah was a wonderful man, as we've seen, and he had a very wicked father. God is saying each man in this life is judged for his own sin in this life. Hasn't anything in the world to do with eternal life now. He's talking about a judgment here and now, and he wants Israel to know that he intends to judge them on that basis. And twice you have it in this chapter, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions by which you've transgressed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. And that answers the new psychology, that the reason that you are the brat that you are, and the reason that you're an oddball, is because your mother didn't treat you right. My friend, you stand alone. And you're a sinner because you are a sinner yourself. Don't blame anybody else, and don't let any psychologist tell you it's somebody else. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. We stand sinners before God till we're saved. Until next time, may God bless you, you very wonderful sinners who listen to this program.
Yes, you are very wonderful sinners who listen to the program. The real question is, are you a sinner saved by grace? I know I am. If you're not sure about this grace, then find out today. It's the best news that you could ever hear. You can read many resources from Dr. McGee on our website, ttb.org. Just click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or you can give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime and ask that we mail you or email you some of these resources. And if you're on Facebook, come visit us there and read some great reminders from our study today and also encouraging comments from our listeners aboard the Bible bus. Tomorrow, you'll learn how God feels when wicked people die. I think this message will surprise you as we continue our 5-year trip through the whole Word of God.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.